Let's turn now to the Word of God as we look at another psalm this morning. And I thought this morning we would be using for this service Psalm 139. I know it's one that we are rather familiar with, but an ever beautiful psalm of God's inspired songbook, the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. This morning we're going to talk about this song to the all-knowing God. Psalm 139, and it reads as follows. This is the holy, inspired, infallible word of the Lord. And the superscription, notice, is for the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make a bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So ends the beautiful words of Psalm 139, and may the Holy Spirit illumine us and instruct us by his truth. Dear people of God, one of the features of our modern times and world must certainly be the amazing amount of knowledge that man has accumulated about all sorts of things. You know, historians have sometimes labeled certain time periods or centuries with particular titles or names that they believe describe that time period well. And so they have called, for example, the centuries after the fall of the Roman Empire, roughly from the 6th to the 13th centuries, the Dark Ages, because it was a time of intellectual, cultural, and political darkness, at least in the continent of Europe. And they've called the 15th to the 17th centuries the Age of Discovery, or the Age of Exploration, as persons like Christopher Columbus and Ferdinand Magellan and Vasco da Gama and many others sent out from Europe to explore the world and discovered continents and regions no one even realized existed before then. And that was followed by the Age of Reason, or the Age of the Enlightenment in the 18th century, when great advances were made in many fields of knowledge and man's reason was extolled. Now, I wonder what historians would call the 20th century and the 21st century in which you and I are living. Would they call our age the age of technology, perhaps, because of the almost innumerable devices that man has invented, like computers and iPods, airplanes, MRI machines, etc., that have revolutionized our life on Earth? Well, there may be other or better descriptions that one might offer for our age. But now, despite everything that man knows, for all the knowledge that he has accumulated in every area of life, especially in the last several hundred years, two ironies exist. One is, we still know so little of what there is to be known. Even the smartest people would acknowledge that, I trust. They wouldn't be smart if they didn't. What we know and what our minds can know and absorb is just a tiny, tiny fraction of all that there is to be known. And the second irony is that even though man collectively, that is, human beings all together, even though they've made great advances in what we know, it has not brought them any closer to the most important thing they should know, which is a knowledge of the true God, who he is, and what he is like, and what he has done. Nor has it led to an acknowledgement of God, and of faith in him, and of praise to him. In that respect, I would say that modern man is no further advanced than primitive man was. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. But now this morning, we like to look at a song that we offer to the all-knowing God. The familiar Psalm 139, a beautiful song, an inspiring song, a song that we can all sing to God and should, as its original human author David once did. Yes, this is a song that incorporates faith and awe and humility on the part of those who sing it, because it is rendered to the glory of God, the God who is far above us, in his being and in his greatness, and yet who also has come very near to us. In fact, what's striking about this psalm, as you heard it read again and as we know it, is that it doesn't just describe God in his infinite knowledge and wisdom. But at the same time, this is a very personal testimony of David. And he sings this song believingly. In fact, every single verse of this psalm includes such personal pronouns as I and my and me. David begins in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And he ends his song in verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's David's concluding prayer to this all-knowing God. And in between those opening and closing verses of the psalm, David expresses some other responses to this all-knowing God. And this morning, I just want to focus briefly on three such responses. For David, and for every believer, the truth that our God is an all-knowing God is, first of all, an awesome truth. And secondly, it is for us an assuring truth. And thirdly, it is also a humbling truth. Let me begin with this, first of all, that it is an awesome truth that we are confronted with in this psalm. It's a truth that God knows everything about us, as he does about everybody else and everything else in the world. And David notes it in the first part of the psalm, as you heard. God knows his every action, he says. He writes in verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise. Those, of course, very simple routine activities, which you and I do constantly without even thinking. We sit down and we stand up. How often don't you do that in a single day? And yet, God knows it every time. And the point is that God is aware of everything that we do each day, however ordinary or routine it might be. Then he also knows our every thought. As David writes at the end of verse 2, you perceive my thoughts from afar. What a thought that God knows my every thought. How amazing, and also disturbing in a sense, when our thoughts are not good thoughts or sinful thoughts. But God knows all of our thoughts. And God knows my every intention. and the kinds of things that I'm involved in on a daily basis, in all of my life endeavors. As David sings in verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. My ways in the Bible is an expression that always refers to my life. What I do in my life, what I do in my work, what I do at play, my duties at home and everywhere else, how I live, what I make of life, all of it is familiar to God. And he also knows what I say or intend to say. Listen to verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Sometimes we say, you know, about a person that he doesn't know what he's saying. But God does. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. And how that should remind us that our words and our conversations, whatever we say, must always please God. And so we cannot get away from what God knows about us. We cannot keep our lives secret from him as we can possibly do from others. And David realizes that. So he continues to sing in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God is not only omniscient, all-knowing, but omnipresent. He is wherever we are or go. And so as David continues in verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. The Hebrew word for depths is sheol, a term that refers to the grave or the place where the dead go. And here's one instance, congregation, where the King James Version is rather confusing in its translation of sheol as hell when it translates, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. But hell actually is one place where God is not present. That's what makes it hell. And plus, this is David, a child of God, speaking. He says, God is not only in the heavens. He means in the universe, the far reaches of the universe. But he's also in the depths of the earth. We cannot escape from his presence. Nor can we hide from him in the darkness. Surely the darkness will hide me, writes David. But then he realizes, no, that doesn't work either. For even the darkness, he says, is not dark to God. Men often do their evil deeds under the cover of darkness so that no one can see, but it is no cover from what God knows and sees. Because the night is like the day to God. The darkness is as light to him. And so we have this striking description here of this all-knowing God. And what is David's response to this truth? Well, his first response is awe and amazement. Or the word he uses here in the translation is wonder. As he thinks about this God who knows all, he writes in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. This is where God is so far greater than us, far above whatever man can attain. He is the all-knowing God. How little we are compared to him, who is the true God, the Lord. He is not a weak bystander in the universe. He is not an absentee landlord who doesn't know what's going on here on earth. Rather, he is the omniscient God who sees and knows all things, whether in our personal lives or in the events of our world. That's a truth that should make all of us stand in awe of him. And also for this reason, congregation expressed in Psalm 139, this all-knowing God is our creator. And there too he displays his knowledge and wisdom, his divine skill and ability. And so from the truth of God's omniscience, David moves on in verse 13 and following to his creative work. He not only knows us completely, but he made us and fashioned us the way we are. Listen to verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Which makes David cry out again in awe. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And this is our response again here this morning too, as we witness the baptism of two small babies. The sacrament reminds us certainly of the grace of God in claiming these children for his own and giving them the promises of his salvation. And I'll just come back to that later. But this gracious God, this gracious Lord, let's never forget, is also our great creator. He's the one who knit each one of us in our mother's womb. That was God's act, even if we medically know the process by which it takes place today. But it's an act of God. In verse 15, David refers to the mother's womb in metaphorical language. He calls it the secret place and the depths of the earth. My frame was not hidden from you, he writes, when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. We could not see it happening. We can't see it happening, can we? When a mother is carrying a child, we can't see it developing. Well, I guess with an ultrasound, we can get some pictures of it. But the mother can feel something of it within her. But we have to wait till that baby actually is born, and then we know what he or she looks like. Then we see how God formed that being, that child, which was unformed at first, how he formed it, and all of its complexity, as he did so out of our view. Indeed, he's the one who fashioned that child in the womb in all of his uniqueness. And so when we first see a new baby, we're just amazed again at his wisdom and his design. You know, if I had to choose one Bible passage in defense of the unborn's right to life and against all abortion on demand, this will be the passage, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. This says it clearly. God fashioned us in the womb. He was forming our bodies in that secret place. And he even ordained, says verse 16, how many days we should live before we even saw the light of day. If that's true, how can anybody destroy that wondrous work of God, that new child that he was forming in the womb, by literally tearing it apart? Because that's exactly what happens in abortion. So that we'll not see the light of day. Now you just look at a new baby. You look at that child. You look at an adult, for that matter. And note how true this is. How fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And what is our response to this fact, to this all-knowing God? Our response should be again what David exclaimed. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. How awesome, he says, is the truth that we have an all-knowing God. And then let me move on now to note secondly this morning how assuring this truth is as well. You know, some of us might be a little bit intimidated by the thought that God knows all about us. You might find it to be a little bit scary. And because we all know what we're like inside and what our thoughts are and desires often are. And God knows. But I want to tell you this morning that if you do not know or love God, then yes, then you should be afraid and scared to think that we're under his eye every moment and he knows everything that you say, think, and do. If you're not a Christian, then you ought to be afraid of that. Then this God is your judge. Even for us as Christians, it is somewhat scary, as I began by saying, to realize that God knows the secrets of our hearts, is fully aware of all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. However, for the child of God, for the believer in Jesus, this truth that God is all-knowing is fundamentally a source of assurance. And why is that? Well, because he is our God. He's our Father. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. I already mentioned or noted that David addresses God in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And that's a personal relationship he's expressing there. He uses God's covenant name here, translated Lord, but really it's the name Yahweh in Hebrew. And Yahweh is the covenant God. He's the I am that I am. He's the one who cannot change in his faithfulness to us and his faithfulness to his own nature and to his own word. He's the God who loves us and chose us from eternity and sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's the all-knowing God of Psalm 139. And our assurance is that we can know him and belong to him by faith in his son. He's the God who said to believing parents here this morning, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you, and has confirmed that promise in the sacrament of baptism. Now, Psalm 139, as we also said earlier, is a testimony of David as a child of God. And that trust of David comes through in a number of places I want to just point out to you. It comes through in verse 5, where he writes, you hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. And I know that sounds restrictive at first. When you hem somebody in, you may be trying to keep him from doing his thing. I think of like soccer players who might do the two opposing players. They hem them in from behind and before so he cannot make his move. But hemming in can also be for our protection. The Secret Service may hem in the President of the United States in certain places to protect him. And while it's a good thing that God hems us in, not to take away our freedom, but to keep us from doing wrong or from being led astray, or from being harmed. And notice, when he hems us in, he lays his hand upon us. That's his assurance that he always has our best in mind. Yes, the all-knowing God always knows what is best, and he knows our every need. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our spiritual dangers as well that we face. And one prayer that parents make for their children, and I trust you parents make it constantly, is that God will hem them in to protect them and will lay his hand on them to keep them safe from sin, from evil, from Satan. And then David also mentioned that the hand of God, or mentions the hand of God in another place in this psalm, in verses 9 and 10. He says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Beautiful verse. Wherever I go, the all-knowing God will go with me and guide me and hold me fast. That's the assurance of a child of God. We have someone to guide us on our life journey. It's like a little child walking next to his parents, not quite knowing where to go and maybe a little bit scared. But then that little child puts his little hand in his father or mother's hand, and now he feels safe and secure. He knows they will guide him. And we have the right hand of God, a biblical symbol of God's almighty power, to lead us in our lives wherever we may go. That's an assurance, isn't it? Of course, it also means that we must willingly follow God's leading and place our hand in his, meaning that we place our faith in him. We must trust him and obey him in all our life endeavors. And when we do, we can be assured that he will hold us fast. What's the future for our families? What lies ahead for your children or grandchildren? We may often wonder as parents or grandparents. Will they stay true to God, true to his church, true to his word, despite the constant tug of our secular society to lead them away from God? Or will they be facing much opposition and even persecution for their faith, more than we have to deal with at the present time here? Who knows what lies ahead? Let's make sure that our children know that they have an all-knowing God that they can trust in, who will lead them, who is their Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and he will hold them fast. Or as Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then one more expression of assurance is found in verses 17 and 18, where David writes, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, where can I find the thoughts of God? Can I know his thoughts? Well, certainly not all of them, by any means, not nearly all of them. And yet God has made his thoughts known to us. Where? In his word. God has revealed his thoughts to us, his truth, his will, his plan of salvation, who he is, what he desires of us. He's made it all known, his thoughts, in the scriptures. That's where we learn to think what God desires. That's where we learn what the world is like, what our life should be like, what our future is, and many, many more things. And when we reflect on all of God's thoughts that we know, we can hardly, says David, begin to count them and comprehend them all. But then we come to a new day. We rise up in the morning, and here's our assurance. This God who knows all and is beyond our understanding is still right there with us. That's what David says. When I awake, I'm still with you. He's still with us. I'm with him. In all my times and circumstances, he's there. Always with his children. That's our assurance. And we know the all-knowing God as our Father. And then in conclusion, people of God, there's still one other response that we must have to this God when we think of him as David did. And that response is humility. Because who are we to deserve his love or even his slightest attention? We're sinners like everybody else who disobeyed God, the Creator. We're not always faithful to him by any means. We can even be indifferent to him. We can even be against him. In the latter part of Psalm 139, David expresses his strong indignation against those who are wicked and who are set against God. He says in verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. David was rightly concerned about the holiness and the righteousness of God. And it bothered him that there were those who were his enemies. He says, I hate them too. They're my enemies as well. But you know, no sooner had he uttered those words that he realizes that just because there are the wicked out there who hate God and he hates them, doesn't mean that he is perfect and that he has no wickedness in his heart or life. And so he suddenly comes to the awareness that the all-knowing God also knows his hearts and thoughts and concerns and life. And it produces in him a spirit of humility, one that we must all have before the omniscient God. He realizes, too, that he must be clean and upright before God, who knows his heart. And so should we all. And therefore, listen to David's concluding prayer, which I mentioned earlier in the sermon, how he ends this psalm so beautifully. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, that's the prayer of a humble believer who knows the all-knowing God, and who realizes that God knows him inside out. Lord, search my heart. See what's inside of me. Test my thoughts, which are often anxious, instead of trusting in you. And whatever offensive thing you find in me, remove it. Excise it from my heart, and lead me in the pathway that will bring me to everlasting life. It's a humble plea for God's forgiveness and God's leading on our earthly journey. And may that be our plea here this morning too, as we leave God's house, that we might walk on the road that leads to everlasting life. Above all, we need him to be merciful to us, to save us in his Son, Jesus Christ, to guide us by his Holy Spirit. We need to walk the road which is faith in the Savior who died for us. We need to walk a life that is cleansed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with devotion to our God. We need to manifest humble service to our triune Father in our daily life, in our homes, in our churches, in our work. May the all-knowing and all-searching God lead us and our children in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. We come before you, our almighty and all-knowing God. We come to you with awe this morning as we reflect on your greatness and your omniscience. We come to you in awe as we think of how you have fashioned us in the womb so that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. We come to you with thankfulness for making known your thoughts to us, that we might know you and serve you, that we might be assured of your grace, of your salvation. And Lord, we come to you humbly now also praying that you will search each of our hearts and test our thoughts and remove from us any offensive way or thought or desire or deed or word, and lead each of us and lead each of our children, we pray, in your way, which is the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.